If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. I'm going to pick it up in verse 8 of that chapter. We're going to deal with the aftermath of Cain's murder of his righteous brother Abel. And the title of the sermon today is A Life Without God. So let us give our attention to the reading of God's perfect and infallible word. Genesis 4, starting with verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth, to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone should find him, should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mehujael, and Mehujael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal, who was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, "Hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we seek, Lord, for your blessing, both upon the reading and now the preaching of your word and the hearing of it. O Lord, bless comfort to your people and instruction. Bring conviction to those who are in need of it. And may we all, in the end, bring glory and praise to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so we continue with the story of wicked Cain. And we think, as we read this story, as we consider so many events we read about, or some that we experience ourselves personally, we might tend to ask the question many times, do the wicked get away with murder? Do they rise to the top of society and seem untouchable? And often we do think of this when we think of many specific individuals. And so as we read this narrative, we might be thinking those questions. We might be inclined to be a little cynical of the ways of the fallout of God's providence. But if we have faith, we must understand God is definitely in control, and he does visit iniquity in his own time and in his own way. And a life lived without regard to God leads one to, ultimately, like Cain, live in a world that lacks true and full meaning. They might seek meaning in this world, purpose, may seek to build things in this world, but if it is not to God's glory, it is truly a vain pursuit. And so it's important for Cain to realize, as for all of us to realize, that we must see our sin and our need for a Savior, a need for his peace, and to understand our existence and our purpose and our work is to be to God's glory. So the first point I want to bring to your attention is the question that Cain has for God. And we kind of doubt the sincerity of the question. Am I my brother's keeper? And I'll get to the answer right away. You are your brother's keeper. So reading this chapter about Cain, again, we might think, well, he asked the question. He doesn't practice as if the question has an affirmative answer. And he seems to get away with it. Well, some weeks back, we looked at some of Psalm 73. I want to bring that psalm back to your attention, because that psalmist did wonder, too, about the wicked and seeming that they live long, they seem to prosper, they seem to be the cream of society. They don't suffer as other people suffer. In verses 11 through 13 of Psalm 73, we have these words recorded. How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. And so as we understand the first murder, and as we talked about last week, the beginning of persecution of the righteous, we look at wicked Cain. We must see that God is being gracious to this man. And he will deal with him justly as well. So the Lord seeks out Cain, just kind of as he sought out his father after Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit. The Lord comes before Cain and seeks them out. And God knows what Cain has done already. He doesn't need to ask the question to gain knowledge. But he's asking the question, where is your brother? To encourage Cain to come forward and confess before him what he has done. For him to confess his terrible, terrible sin of murdering his righteous brother. And so he asks, where is your brother? And Cain already, as we've seen with his false worship and his negative reaction to God's displeasure over it, and dismissing of God's warning that sin seeks to subdue you, Cain, you know, be watchful and have dominion over it. Cain continues on that downward spiral of self-centeredness. And so he answers God with contempt when he says, am I my brother's keeper? There's very few people on earth. There probably was many other brothers, definitely sisters. But these were the first two children born of Adam and Eve. So Cain, what he's doing, he's vainly attempting to disavow any responsibility of his brother, and of course, ultimately, of his actions against his brother. And so he's expressing a contempt for the person of God and the covenant of God. And God's covenant is with Adam and his descendants. And so both Cain and Abel are members of the covenant community at this time. They had an obligation to God, and therefore they have an obligation to one another. They are part of the family of God, in a corporate sense, not as in the way of salvation for Cain. And so the family of Adam is the church at this time. It's not organized church. It's not developed as it is in our present time. And so just as many of us here in this room are members of this congregation, we are in covenant with God, and we also are in agreement to look after each other, to encourage one another in the ways of righteousness, and to discourage one another in the ways of unrighteousness, of iniquity. We worship the same God together. We delight in the Lord. And we pray for his kingdom to be advanced. And then when we have visitors who come in and who are believers, they too are our brethren. They too we seek to bless and to minister as we have opportunity. And so, yes, Christian, you are indeed your neighbor's keeper. And you don't have to be a Christian in order to have that responsibility. But when you are a Christian, you have an even more weighty responsibility to care for your neighbors, but especially for those of the household of God. And of course, that doesn't take away from your first responsibility to your family. And so what this means, you have a serious concern for the welfare, not just physically, but spiritually, for your brethren. So, we must exercise that concern, that care, that looking after one another. You know, as your neighbor might go away on a trip and said, "Hey, can you keep an eye on my house? Can you collect my mail? Can you feed my pet? Can you just make sure the garbage cans are put in so no one thinks the house is empty so I don't get robbed? Can you look after me?" And we understand that. We want to do that because we too might go on a trip and we want our neighbor to bless us. "Do unto others as you have others do unto you," Jesus taught. Now in our Westminster Larger Catechism, on the question dealing with the sixth commandment, "No, thou shalt not murder," the question is, what are the duties required in that sixth commandment? And I want to just read half the answer to you. It pertains, you can read the rest of the answer later. The duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies, all lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others, by resisting all thoughts and all purposes, subduing all passions, and avoiding all occasions, temptations, and practices which tend to the unjust, taking away the life of any. And obviously, Cain failed this step by step. You know, when Jesus was asked the question, "Lord, who is my neighbor?" And the one who was asking the question was seeking to justify himself, basically justifying why he wouldn't love certain people, because he would have a very restricted view of who his neighbor was. Jesus taught about the Good Samaritan. And the summation of the teaching is, anyone the Lord puts in his providence in your path, in any given day, in any given situation, is your neighbor. You don't need to know them. They can be outside of the church membership. They are your neighbor, and you are to do good to them. Now, Cain, in a scornful answer, when he denies any responsibility for his brother's well-being, He also is implying that God has failed Abel as his keeper. As we know, ultimately we're kept by the graciousness and the mercy of God. And so Cain is implying the Lord did not care for his sheep Abel. And he allowed a vicious animal, of course that would have to be Cain, to bring harm upon him. And so this emphasizes this very important scriptural truth we find in Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness, or you can put humility of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And of course, as Christians, we're thinking about someone's soul as well as someone's body. Remember, Jesus Christ is your Savior, not just of your soul, but of your whole being. And so we should be looking after the full interests of our neighbor. And so this is something for us to be mindful, even in times of persecution, that we're going to look out for others, whether or not they understand their needs. And of course, as we care for children that are in our family, when they're very young, they don't understand their needs. They understand when they're hungry, right? They understand when they're uncomfortable. But ultimately, they don't understand their needs. And so we parent them with that understanding. But with the unregenerate, they don't understand their spiritual needs. So we seek to share the gospel, live out the gospel. And of course, you know, Abel's situation, he was setting forth a better example to his brother Cain. When Cain talked to Abel in the field, he should have said, "Brother, help me, teach me, have me understand my true need of God, because I'm not right with God." But instead, out of anger and jealousy of his brother, and of course, ultimate hatred against God, he slew his brother. And so it's also important in that situation as we see the first murder and the beginning of persecution through human agents, that the blood of the saints gives testimony to God. And so this is, you know, the word martyr is one who bears forth witness. And of course, if you're a martyr, that means you have died for the faith. But you just don't die for the faith because you're a Christian, but because you're bearing forth witness of the Christian faith of Christ your Lord. So the Lord testifies as he's speaking to Cain that the earth has absorbed the blood of Abel, and that earth cannot remain silent. And so God is saying, it's as if the blood itself is crying out to me. And you know, this is not the only time something like this is being said in Scripture. Going to 2 Chronicles 24:22 records the very last prophet of the Old Testament era, Zechariah, which Jesus talks about later when he talks about all the blood from Abel to Zechariah will be visited upon this generation for the rejection of me. But in 2 Chronicles 24:22 it says, "Thus Joash, the king, did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada, his father," and the his would be Zechariah, "had done to him, but killed his son." Joash, the king, killed Zechariah. And as he died, he said, "The Lord look on it and repay." And so the Lord does look upon the death. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And that includes all the saints, even the peaceful death. But especially the death through persecution, the Lord looks upon it. And he doesn't look away. He doesn't forget. And the Lord is not pleased. provokes the anger of the Lord. And this is why he says, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. And so that applies to you believers. You are the anointed. In essence, you are a prophet, not like Jeremiah or Isaiah having visions, but you declaring God's truth. And God warns the world, do not do harm to my people. It will go wrong and very bad for you if you do. And so the Lord knows Cain is a murderer. He knows Cain is an unbeliever. And he brings forth a sentence. And this might seem strange, because it's not a death sentence upon Cain. And you think, come on, Lord, just kill the guy. Get rid of him. Nip it in the bud. It's early in the history of the world. Get rid of these murderers. But instead, he puts a sentence that Cain will be a fugitive, a vagabond, a wanderer throughout the whole earth, a complete outcast, so it seems. And Cain immediately cries out, hey, this is too great of a punishment. This is too much for me, and other people will seek to kill me when they see me. Well, obviously, Cain is not ostracized from the whole population of the world, because he does marry, he has children, he builds a city, after all. But what the punishment is being pushed away from God, pushed away from the covenant community. And know what? Ultimately, this is what unbelievers want in this life. Just leave me alone, God. Leave me alone. I want to do my own thing. I want to live my life as I see fit. This is ultimately what unbelievers want. Now, Matthew Henry's commentary rightly points out that although Abel's blood testifies of Abel's faithfulness and his martyrdom, requiring vengeance on the guilty, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in contrast to Abel's blood, cries out to the sinner, but in a manner of reconciliation. Because through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, payment for sin is made for sinners. It's not a vengeful death. It's a merciful death that brings forth mercy to others, to the guilty sinner. And so how precious is that spilt blood of the faithful and innocent Savior? And it is important for us to have the wine at the Lord's Supper, that we are remembering the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that provides the remission of our sins. And the lamb's blood on the doorposts of the Israelites' house in Egypt separated the redeemed from the accursed. And it's still true today. Without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no part in him. You have no blessing, ultimately, from God. Cain already despised the blood of the sacrifice. That's why he brought a grain offering. He did not want to be reminded of his sin. He denied, through his false worship, any need himself for salvation. So, of course, he would think little of spilling his brother's blood. If he didn't think the blood of the sacrifice is precious, he would not think the blood of his brother would be precious. Now, although Abel's blood testifies of his faithfulness before God in worship and recognizing rightly of our need for forgiveness of sin, through is a picture pointing to the substitutionary death of another, Christ's blood does testify of these truths better. Hebrews 12, we looked at last week. It's good to be reminded of it. Verses 22 through 25. But you have come to Mount Zion. Remember what we were saying about Mount Zion in Psalm 48? And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. And of course, that refers to Christ, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that? Make sure that you do not refuse him who speaks this truth. For those who do escape man's judgment will not escape God's judgment. And man's mercy does not produce God's mercy. So how blessed are you if you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your good shepherd, as the keeper of your souls. And so we can rejoice in his grace, and we can give testimony of his truth through his death. Now, third, the nature of the curse of the wicked versus the blessing of the righteous. And so we still have to deal a little bit more, I think, with this curse that comes upon Cain. Because I think for many of us, it seems kind of confusing. It doesn't seem that he's suffering enough. Well, let's look at what the scripture says again. In verse 12 of our text, when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. Remember, he was a farmer. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. Let's just pause right there. Did Cain seek the face of God? Remember, it is God who came to Cain. Where is your brother? It wasn't Cain who, at the body of his brother, fell to his knees and looked up to heaven and said, oh, my Lord, my God, I have sinned against you and have sinned against my brother. Help me, have mercy on me, change my heart. There is no such remorse at all recorded of Cain. Then he says, I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. So although Cain prized the fruit of the ground over God's true ordinance and worship of the blood sacrifice, God decides to curse the ground. And of course, we all feel that effect. So as you work in your garden, or if you're a farmer, the ground, even in a great year, is not yielding as it was created to yield. It's hindered by a lack of nutrients, or drought, or plagues, or insects, or many other things. It is harder to get our food. And so Cain experienced that firsthand. He would have to work even harder than Adam, who had to deal with the thorns and the thistles that came about in the garden. He would have to work harder for his food. And indeed, it is impossible to dwell on God's earth if we are sinners without the earth being affected by what we are to have dominion over. And so as mankind is cursed, so is all that's under his dominion is cursed to a degree as well. And so we have a Cain cries out for the imagined isolation from others. And it is true to a certain degree, like I said, pointing out, he does have family. He's not in solitary confinement as some serial killers might be in prison. There is a family of Cain that is recorded for us. And as he fears that he'll be killed by others because his conscience is speaking to him and he is not answering his conscience, he's not dealing with his conscience, and he's fearing that people will meet him and surely will kill him, the Lord puts a mark of some kind upon Cain that will protect him. He will restrain others, ultimately from killing him. And of course, sadly, his descendant Lamech thinks, oh, I have liberty here. My great-great-grandfather Cain murdered his brother. I murdered a man. If he's going to be avenged sevenfold, me 70 times sevenfold. And of course, that was another man who was blind to his sin as well. But as we read this account, we must accept the Lord is sovereign in his decrees. He is right in all his ways, even though we might not fully understand it. But what we do know, about the Lord is that Cain is not being eternally blessed by God. He's going to look to this earth for his purpose, his joy, his own kingdom. He will develop it, his descendants, and they prevail. It is through the line of Cain, not too far, that the Bronze Age appears. So when you learn about the Bronze Age, it's just a few generations into world's history. Music is developed. But if we think, well, he deserved death. But the truth is, we always have to look at ourselves when we read Scripture. You, to be honest, deserve death for your sin. Sins. Any sin. You deserve death. And most of us do not get the sentence of death from heaven or from the civil magistrate once we have sinned. Unless it's a very serious sin, and unless we get caught in that sin, right? And even then, mercy might be extended to us. And so this reminds all of us that, again, God is still gracious even with the curse, as we saw in chapter 3. When there was a curse, there was an implied blessing that is available. There's a curse upon Cain, and yet he can still seek the face of God. All it takes is prayer. It doesn't take a journey to a city or to a garden. Simple prayer. And, you know, as we went over Psalm 2 Wednesday night, there's this truth, as we know from the New Testament, that today is the day of salvation. And as Psalm 2 points out, kiss the Son, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, lest you perish in the way. And that's spoken of at the end of Psalm 2, after all this judgment that God, Christ will judge the nations. And so there's always mercy extended. The judgment and the pronouncement of judgment is to wake us up spiritually, to flee to Christ, to be afraid of the judgment, to see our true guiltiness and his loveliness. And so Cain builds a city. He names after his son. And again, he seems to be flourishing. Look, hey, he's building a city. Names it after his family. And, oh, wow, you know, the music concerts start. Metal tools. They seem to prosper well. They seem to be prospering very well. They seem to be the cream of society. And so if we look at the billionaires and the great inventors of our day, the great leaders of whatever sector of society you want to look at, for the most part, they are unbelievers. Through and through. And very open about it. And still, Cain is not confessing his guilt before God. He is living out his days here on earth. Because this is all he has. Remember, for the unregenerate, the earth, the present, is their heaven. For the Christians, as tough as your life gets, hell is only on this earth for you. Heaven awaits us. This is as worse as it gets. The worst of days, the worst of years and your life on earth is the worst it gets for the believer. For the unbeliever, that's as best as it gets, whether it be good or bad, in any given day. So Cain, you know, he can't help but react to the creation mandate to subdue the earth. But he's not doing it for the dominion of Christ, not for the glory of God, but for the glory of Cain, for the extension of his family and of his name. And so it continues this day of those who are of the seed of Cain. But Cain is a man without rest. You know, Nod means, as he sells in the land of Nod, means wander. He's still wandering. Although he builds a city, he might have one house he lives in for centuries. He is still wandering in his heart. And this is true of those who are not in Christ. They find no peace. And the biographies of those who are giants of industry, those who have lived generations before and accomplished amazing things and were celebrated in their own day, they're honest towards the end of their life. They're like Solomon, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. All is vexation of spirit. Because they know that when they die, everything could dissolve. And their memory may soon be forgotten. And so it is true. Whether believer, unbelievers confess this or not, we as believers do understand that there is an ongoing yearning of the soul and heart of those who are lost to God. They don't have peace. They might have temporary joy in things. They have an emptiness in their heart because they're not fulfilling God's will. Oh, they might, you know, try to find the right spouse to have that loving relationship. And if they do find that person, it's not enough. It's not fully adequate to give them that fullness of peace and joy. Even if they accomplish things, even if they gain in riches, they're still not content. Because they're looking at everything but God for that peace and that joy and that purpose. And so it goes for all of those like Cain who seek to live a life separate from God, who seek not to reconcile with God. You know, Donald Barnhouse has this quote I want to read to you about this passage referring to Cain. He said, referring to Cain, he started with human reason as opposed to divine revelation. He continued in human willfulness instead of divine will. He preferred human pride to divine humility. He sank to human hatred instead of rising to divine love. He presented human excuses instead of seeking divine grace. He went into wandering instead of seeking to return. He ended in human loneliness instead of in divine fellowship. To be alone without God is the worst thing that earth can hold. To go thus into eternity is indeed the second death. So Cain establishes this city in the land of Nod. He's aimless, although he accomplishes many things, and his sons and grandsons and great-grandsons do likewise. But they're disregarding God. And this is the world we witness. The advancements over the last 100 years far outpace everything else in the centuries before. We can travel to the moon. Maybe we'll go to Mars. Maybe we'll go beyond our solar system. And this is, you know, the vain pursuit of NASA. The reason why we keep sending hundreds of billions of dollars of spacecraft into space is to, usually the excuse is to find the beginning. Where did it all begin? What is our purpose? Who are we in this universe? And it's a vain pursuit because they don't go to the scriptures. Ultimately, what mankind is seeking to do in their unrighteousness and all their accomplishments and building is to establish their own righteousness, to establish themselves without God. James Boyce, in his commentary, points out the contrast of the thieves on the cross. Remember, who were crucified with Jesus, one on the left and one on the right hand of Jesus. When he's thinking about Cain, very similar situation, where one of the thieves who still continues in his sin is reviling the Lord Jesus Christ, while the other one comes to understand his sin after reviling the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one sees that Jesus is being cursed, and he seeks to add to that curse. The other is recognizing his own need to be cursed. And so Luke records, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation?'" And this is Cain's problem. He did not fear God when the condemnation came upon him, earthly speaking. It wasn't the eternal condemnation that would come at the point of his death, but even the earthly sentence, which was merciful because it was not the death sentence, he did not see his guilt still, but complained, "Unfair, unfair God. You're mean, you're rash, you're unjust." And this is the way for the blind in their sin. And so, as the thief goes on, "You know, we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And so God has done nothing wrong with Cain. He does nothing wrong in his word that declares all of us as sinners, that we are dead spiritually. But he does everything that is right and gracious, merciful, and fullness of love when he calls us out of the world, calls us out of our sins, calls us out of ourselves to the cross, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his grace. Now, sometime back in Hebrews, we learned that although we are commanded to work 6 days and rest one, that rest that we have on the Lord's Day, it is supposed to be a literal rest, but it's also a figurative rest. It is both. And it points to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we don't work for our righteousness. We don't work for our salvation. We, by faith, keep that day. We rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that work is proven finished, for on the first day of the week, he rose from the dead and left that tomb empty. And so we must learn to trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we are all sinners. We are all deserving of death and condemnation. This is truth for every individual who dwells on the earth. But there is one Savior, one means of salvation, and God has worked it out. We must look to him. We must ask for it. We must plead for it. We must pray for it and confess our sin. And God is faithful. If we're sincere in those things, he will grant it. He will not deny it. And foolish Cain never sought it. And many of us can testify for many years we did not seek it until the Lord intervened in our hearts. And so as we think of the accomplishments of Cain, and as we continue to read the scriptures, as we study even world history, we know that the unregenerate built most of this world. Christians accomplished many things. They contributed many advancements, but nothing in comparison to the wicked. But we are strangers in this world. As we're going in a few weeks talk about St. Augustine in our church history class, the famous book, The City of God. This is the text on which he bases that book. There is the world with the unregenerate. Then there's the city of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're in opposite camps, opposite purposes, opposite goals, opposite loves. And so, although we are strangers and pilgrims, we are considered the outcasts of the world. I'm sorry to tell you that. You know, even if you're a supervisor, you're an outcast of the world. But we are to help build the kingdom of God. We are here to help advance the knowledge of God here on earth. This is the most noble, the most glorious, the most important work of the universe. And each one of you in faith are entrusted with that work. But if you are not pursuing that, if you do not have a heart for that, then you are in the world and you are like Cain, even though you haven't physically murdered your brother. And so for believers, we witness as we have opportunity. We train up our children and our grandchildren in the fear and nurture of the Lord. We are to stand for the right biblical truths, even if we suffer for that righteousness. And we are like Abel. We will worship the Lord as he has directed and delight in it. For we know our need of Christ. And so the center of our city, whether we live in Durham or Tokyo or whether it be Istanbul, the center of our true city is our triune God. And we may suffer from this world. We may advance. We may be poor. We may be rich. But either way, we will give to the advancement of God's truth. We will look after our brothers and sisters in the faith. And we will have a concern for the unregenerate. For we have a burden for them to know Christ and to come into the fold of God. For Jesus Christ is the good and faithful shepherd of our souls. And we want others to experience that blessing. And so we must remind the world that a life without God is meaningless. It's vexing, regardless of your talents. And we are to believe the testimony of the Lord. Cain did not believe. He understood the curse, but he did not believe the promise, the means of reconciliation. He forgot about the blood sacrifice of his brother Abel. And so, if we are to rid ourselves of loneliness, we are to commune with our God. If we are to rid ourselves of vanity and vexation of spirit, we are to pursue the things of God, the truths of God, the teachings of God, and the person of God. And so, we have a reward. We don't know how many days we sojourn here on this earth. You might be thankful that you're not going to live 900 years as these early generations did. But we wait a heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, where we have the fullness of the reward and the fullness of the freedom that is in Christ Jesus and the access of communion with our God forever and forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be heavenward in our vision, that we would truly count our days, not seeking to extend them, thinking that there is comfort and peace on this earth. But whether we live only for this day and no more, or whether we live decades more, we pray that we would be busy to commune with you, to worship you, to testify of your truth and your grace and mercy, and to labor in your kingdom, even with a small part, and building the walls of Jerusalem, to being building blocks in the temple of God. So help us to have this right vision and understanding of purpose. For truly Abel did not die in vain, neither did your son die in vain. But he died for the advancement of truth and for the salvation of your people. And it is in his glorious name we do rejoice. Amen. Well, let us turn to Psalm 32.